The sermon this afternoon is based on the summary of the teaching of God's Word in questions and answers 55 and 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 535. In the back of the Book of Praise, I understand you heard last time about the first question and answer of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 21, and now we'll continue with 55 and 56. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you look carefully at the way the Apostles' Creed is laid out back in Lord's Day 7, especially if you pay attention to the punctuation, which may not be our first focus when we're reading the words of the Creed, but if you would pay close attention to the punctuation, you notice something in Article 9 about the Church that might take you by surprise. I'll put it this way. It's a kind of grammatical surprise that between the expression, a holy Catholic Christian Church, and the expression, the communion of saints, there's a comma, not a semicolon. Well, maybe putting it that way, in a kind of grammatical way, doesn't bring out to you especially how surprising that is. We're not very good at punctuation anymore, and we don't know the difference really anymore between what a semicolon is supposed to do and what a comma is supposed to do. So let's put it this way. Article 9 is telling us, through that punctuation, that the communion of saints is really another way of describing the Church. A semicolon there would mean these are two distinct things. That's usually how we think about the Church and the communion of saints. We think about these things as distinct from each other. We tend to think that when we say we believe a holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, we're saying the communion of saints is an aspect, it's a feature of the Church's life. And we believe in the communion of saints in the sense, yes, we all agree it's very important and we should exercise the communion of saints. We should, as we heard this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5, we should encourage one another and build each other up. But a comma means these two expressions are referring to the same thing. These are two different ways of saying what the Church is. So the communion of saints is not something that we as Church ought to try to put into practice. But it is what the Church is. That's what Paul said in Romans 12. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. In 1 Corinthians 12, similar kinds of things that he says in Romans 12. He says again in 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He doesn't say the Church is, you know, just like a body. You want to think about what the Church is like? You could compare it to a body. He doesn't say, you know, what I really want you to do is act like you are a body, the body of Christ. He says you are the body of Christ. Something like the family. You don't decide to be a family. God makes you a family. He joins you to a family. In His wisdom, in His providence, He made you a member. He made you a part of your family. And because you're a family, that's why you live together. That's why you work together. That's why you eat together. That's what families do, because they're families. And the members of the family have that identity, think about themselves that way, know themselves that way. We are parents of these children, or children of those parents. We are uncles and aunts, and we are brothers and sisters and cousins. And we can't think of ourselves any other way than in those relationships as part of that family. And the Bible says that's how it is with a church. We are the body of Christ. And because we're the body of Christ, we worship together, and we work together, and we live together. Because the church is the communion of saints. We are members of Christ, and that makes us members one of another. I'm going to preach the gospel to you this afternoon under the theme, "We are the body of Christ." That means first, we are members of Christ. Second, that we are members of one another in Christ. And third, we are forgiven for the sake of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the members of Christ. We are members of one another in Christ. We are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Now, as we think this afternoon about what it means to call ourselves, to think of ourselves as the communion of saints, we do need to remember what the Apostles' Creed is. You could say the Apostles' Creed is a list of basic teachings, basic Christian doctrines that we believe. You could say, like the Catechism does in Lord's Day 7, the Apostles' Creed lists or summarizes everything that Christians must believe. All those things are true about the Apostles' Creed. But to really get a hold of what we're confessing this afternoon, we need to remember another way the Catechism speaks about the Apostles' Creed when it calls it the summary of the promises of the gospel. It's not just doctrines, it's not just statements of truth, it's a summary of the promises, all the promises of the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Answer 55 says, this is what we understand about the communion of saints. It is the promise of Christ that believers, all and every one, as members of Christ, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Now, we don't often use the word communion except when we're in church. The word communion means fellowship. And we talk about fellowship. Well, what comes to our mind? Times that we spend together, we talk together, we have a meal together, we do things together. But look at how Answer 55 talks about our communion, our fellowship with Christ. It doesn't just mean that we spend some time with Him, we have moments or times of communion with Him and He with us. It doesn't mean that even that He's with us. Doesn't even just mean that we talk to Him, we have that communication with Him. It says we have communion with Christ because we are members of Christ. And you have to take that in the most literal sense. We are members of Christ. And so our communion with Christ isn't a time when, you know, Christ and I spend some time together. It takes up my whole life. It determines who I am. I am always in communion with Christ. I'm a member of Christ. He and I don't have separate lives that, you know, bump together or intersect with each other once in a while. He and I don't each have our own life. We share the same life. His breath, His life, His Spirit are in me. Jesus said to His disciples, because I live, you also will live. In that day, He said to them, and He means, when He says in that day, He means when the Spirit comes, in that day you will know, think about what He says here, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, that means what you do from day to day, Eat, drink, sleep, work, talk. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then all that's all wrapped up in what maybe you remember we say in Lord's Day 7 about what faith does to us. Believers are grafted into Christ by true faith. Jesus said in John 6, this is what it means to believe in me. It means you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. Think of a more, really I'm saying you can't think of a more graphic way of saying that you share Christ's life. You eat his flesh and you drink his blood. Well, it's a strange expression. A lot of people left Jesus Christ because he said those things. And question 76 of the Catechism asks us, what does that mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, he was talking about faith. He was talking about how we share in his life and how we come to share in all of his treasures and gifts. Answer 76 says, first, it means to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ. And so, these are the treasures and gifts, so to receive the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, it means to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Well, if you know the book of Genesis and you know about the creation of Eve and the beginning of marriage in Genesis 2, you know bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. That's marriage language. That's the two shall become one language. And that's what Jesus says. That's how it is between you and Christ. The two have become one. And that's how the Bible talks everywhere. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He says in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised, talk about sharing his life, talk about receiving his treasures and gifts, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, this is how real that unity is, that union is. We know our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Your body of sin brought to nothing because you are united with Christ in faith. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The power of his life is in you. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And we could go on and on, quoting all kinds of things about what the Bible says about the unity, the communion we have with Christ. So important to remember that this is a promise. In other words, it's something I have to believe. Something I have to accept by faith. Remember, we reminded ourselves this morning of the distinction Paul makes between going by what we see and going what is promised, going what is seen and what is unseen. This is a promise. This is something you know that you accept by faith. Why do I emphasize that? Because if you go by what you see, if I go by what I see, it doesn't always look like The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It doesn't always look like I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It doesn't always feel like that either. But this is what God promises you. By faith, you have to believe. You are a member of Christ. You share in His life. You are in Him, and He is in you. And answer 55 says it works the same with us and Christ as it does with our bodies. It's kind of hardly needs to be said. Every part of your body shares in the one life of the body. Every part of your body shares in all the abilities of the body. Well, Jesus says that's how it is between you and me. He said to the disciples in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My life flows to you. He said when the Spirit of truth comes, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All He's talking about, when He says declare it to you, He's not just saying He's going to tell you all about it. He's going to take what is mine and He's going to say, it's yours. He's going to say, what belongs to Christ belongs to every member of Christ's body. That's what He means when He says, He will declare it to you. And that becomes all the more wonderful when you hear His next words, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Think of what Paul says in Romans 8 and what he says in Galatians 4 about what it means to be sons of God. If sons, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. All that the Father has is mine. And when the Spirit comes, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and He will declare it to you. By faith in Christ, we have peace with God. We have redemption from sin. We have righteousness. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to make us live a holy life. We have, to sum it all up, salvation. Every believer shares in all of those gifts. But there are more gifts that Christ gives us, more treasures. He doesn't give all the same gifts to all of us. That's, again, pretty straightforward. We're not all the same. It's very evident. We have different gifts. We have different opportunities. We have different resources. We have different abilities. But this is what the communion of saints means. We all share in Christ. And we all share in each other's gifts. If you want a picture of it, you want to say, what does that actually look like? There's one in the Bible. Just look at what the Spirit did to the church at Pentecost. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That wasn't just the euphoria of Pentecost. That wasn't just sort of a strange or unique moment in church history when everything was, new and exciting. And those people there in Jerusalem, they kind of got carried away. They had everything in common. That's abnormal. No. That was the Holy Spirit taking what belongs to Christ, declaring it to the members, and the Holy Catholic Christian Church being the communion of saints. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so also we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, I think of that way he says it, individually we are members one of another. Just like it is with your body. Again, these are things we don't think about. Think about your hands for a moment. Your hands have no life of their own. Your hand has no way to live apart from its attachment to the body. Your hand has no reason to exist apart from its function for the body. Apart from living and working and doing what God enables hands to do for the benefit of the body. That's what it means when the Bible says we are members of Christ's body. We are members one of another. We have no life. I have no life. I have no reason to live except as a member of Christ. Except to live and to work and to do what God gives me the abilities to do for the sake of the body. Now this is strange for us. Strange for us to think of ourselves, to picture our life this way. To think of the abilities and the time and the money. We always talk about my time, my money, my abilities, my life. And now to say, I only have it all for the benefit of the body. I don't like to think about it that way. My heart rebels against this. My heart and the world are both telling me what's yours is yours. And if it makes you feel good, sure, take some of it and share it with somebody who's got some need. If that makes you feel better. But remember, the more you give away, the less you have for yourself. Remember, the more you do for other people, the less you can do for yourself. And the more you keep, the better life you're going to have. It is the special work of the Holy Spirit to open my heart to my brothers and sisters, to the body of Christ. Why is it so often in the New Testament that you hear what people call that one another language? The Holy Spirit talks about this again and again, almost everywhere in the New Testament. He keeps admonishing us. He keeps reminding us. He keeps commanding us to live together, to be patient with each other, to share with each other, to love each other. Like what Paul says here in Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I think about the way he speaks in Philippians 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, it's kind of a minimum thing, isn't it? If you have any encouragement in Christ whatsoever, any comfort from love, any participation, he's not saying if you really have the Spirit in overflowing measure, if you're just overwhelmed with the Spirit, then do. He says if you have any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. What does, of course, a hand doesn't think. What does a hand do? Hand doesn't think about itself, so to speak. Hand only exists for the good of the body. That's how he wants us to count others, count the body more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now listen carefully to what he says next. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, he could say, but he doesn't say, now think of how Christ acted, and now you should do like he did. You should behave like Christ did. Of course he could say that. And maybe he says it in other places. But here he says, this is the mind, not that you ought to have, the mind you have in Christ. If you're in Christ, to any measure, you might almost say, you have this mind, you have his mind. You have the mind of serving. You have the mind of living and dying for the communion of saints. This mind is yours in Christ. He's saying if you believe in Christ at all, If you live at all by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will think like Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Answer 55 says, everyone is duty bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. Well, when I hear the word duty and I hear the word, the expression duty bound, well, I feel burdened, you know. I have to do this. Right away there's some resistance to this. It's even maybe some resentment. Isn't that how we often do our duty to one another? We do it because we have to, you know. That's really what we have to. It's our duty. Yes, it's our duty to exercise the communion of saints. The Bible is not afraid to speak about it that way. It's not afraid to command us to do this and say we have to do that. Doesn't mean salvation is by works after all. And it's not the downside of being a believer. You know, yeah, you get salvation, but there is a price to pay. There is a cost. You have to do this and this and this. You have to share your gifts with others. Those commands of the Holy Spirit really mean believe the promise, believe the gospel, believe who God says you are. Accept Christ and all of his treasures and gifts. Live the life that he calls you to live, because the life he calls you to live is eternal life. The life he gives you to live together is eternal life, is salvation, dying to yourself and living to others. Jesus showed you. That's life. Your mind says it's the other way around. But Jesus says, that's life. Die to yourself, live for others. That's where the communion of saints comes from. It's what eternal life looks like here on earth. It's the beginning of the life of heaven. And we can only think of what Paul says about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Why does love abide? Why is love the greatest of the three, faith, hope, and love? Not because love is more important than faith and hope, but because love is what you're going to do here and what you're going to continue to do there. You won't have to have faith in heaven. You won't have to have hope in heaven. You're going to have what you believe in. You're going to have what you hope for. All those things will be given to you, but you'll still keep loving. You begin by loving to live the life of heaven here on earth. And we can only have eternal life. We can only live in the heavenly way, in the communion of saints, by faith in Jesus Christ. That means by relying on Him, by depending on Him, by living from Him, the vine and we the branches, by living out the communion we have with Him. We also need to remember where this article of our creed fits in the Apostles' Creed. This is all about the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. This is how we need to think, too, about learning to live and work as a body in unity. That is sanctification. That's why God put you all together. Because you got to learn to live with each other. Because you got to learn to forgive. You got to learn to serve. You got to learn to be patient. You got to learn to be gentle. You got to learn to be kind and compassionate. That's sanctification. And he kind of forces us to become sanctified by putting us together. That's how our holiness, that's how our unique identity is displayed before the watching world. It's how the gospel becomes attractive also to the world. This is something utterly different Of course, it came from heaven. It's something utterly different than the world can possibly have. It's also why it's so wonderful that the next question and answer are all about another part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes us share in the forgiveness of our sins. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into condemnation. When we think about the church, when we think about the communion of saints, and what it is and what our place in it is, we can't help but realize and confess how often we sin against the communion of saints. How little we believe it. How little we seek it. We're not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is exactly the context, isn't it, in which we sin against each other so often. But this is also the place where we can hear the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins. This is what the church is all about. This is the great ministry and treasure of the church. God, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, God reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. That's the gospel. God does not count our sins against us. For the sake of Christ, He will no longer remember my sins. Of course, God doesn't forget what we did, in the sense that, you know, His memory fails and He just can't remember what we did. It's more wonderful than somebody forgetting the wrong thing I did to him 25 years ago. It's more wonderful than that. When we say God doesn't remember our sin, it means God decides and God promises. When He forgives me, He'll never bring my sin up again. He won't even hold my sinful nature against me. Instead of focusing on the fact that I have a sinful nature, that I have flesh, that I sin against Him, and I want to sin against Him, instead of focusing on that, He grants to me Christ's righteousness that I may never come into condemnation. This is why the Spirit brings us into the fellowship of the church. He makes us part of the flock of the Good Shepherd. Because this is where we'll hear His voice. And this is where we'll come under His care. And if you want to hear a capture the message of the Lord Jesus, think about His name. Maybe you read that passage of Matthew 1 at Christmas time. If you want to summarize or capture the message of the Lord Jesus, you can say, He came to proclaim to us the forgiveness of our sins. It's also what Jesus said in Luke 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You won't hear that message either anywhere else. Only in the church, only from the church, will you have the promise, your sins are forgiven. Therefore, only in the church, under the care of the Good Shepherd, do we find life. Amen.